So today, as I said, we continue in our series on deception. Our opening text was from 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 to 2, and it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." The theme I will have given to this particular discourse is to be aware of worldly actions. And the title of the this series is S4S, Save Our Souls, Sincerity Over Sin. Sincerity Over Sin. So last week we will have dealt with my first point, which was on self-deception. And that came from 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10, and it said, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Verse 10 says, "If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." And I looked at three aspects of this self-deception. First of all, there was deception in the mind, and we looked at Galatians 6:3. It says, "If anyone thinks they are something when they're not, they deceive themselves." At that time, I said that the mind is the part of the body that controls the intellect. And this intellect is what, at times as well, informs the rest of the body. The thoughts that we have can, at times, come or can be under the control of what we do. I also said that part of that deception was from in the heart. And we looked at Jeremiah 17:9. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and above and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" I described the heart as being the seat of our emotions. It's the part or the place where we use the information from our brain, which the mind gives context. And it's used then from that context to form an emotion. And the third part of this self-deception, I said, was by the soul. And the soul, we looked at Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10, and it says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind, to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve." Then I said that the soul is our spiritual self. It is perceived as the combination of the mind and the heart, both of which possess spiritual components. So that's just a quick recap of what we have done under self-deception. This morning, though, we're going into my second main point, and that one is deception from others. Deception from others. We're looking at Jeremiah chapter 9 and verses 4 to 6, and you can read along with me. "Beware of your friends. Do not trust anyone in your clan, for every one of them is a deceiver, and every friend is a slanderer." Imagine those giving words being said. And the prophet Jeremiah, when this was written, they were dealing with all kinds of stuff. It goes on, it says, "Friends deceive friends, and no one speaks the truth. They have thought, they have thought with their tongues to lie. They weary themselves with sinning." Goes on, he says, "You," this is, and here he's meaning Jeremiah. We're talking to Jeremiah, and you can put yourself in that particular place too. He says, "You live in the midst of deception. In their defeat, they refuse to acknowledge me, declares the Lord." Those are some really harsh words. Harsh and very serious words that God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah. So even though these words were said concerning Judah and that the sin of that nation, these words are quite applicable to these times that we are living in. These prophetic words are still relevant thousands of years later. And not only to the nation, but also to individuals. It is in this context that I will apply the scripture. Presently, there are, within some families, persons who deceive their own relatives. Children deceiving parents. Parents deceiving children. Brothers deceiving brothers. And that includes sisters as well. So at almost every turn, family members are deceiving each other. This is a very sad fear. However, it is happening. So let us go back to verse 1. Because when I read this, I said, well, let me find out what was really happening. I went back to verse 1 of this same chapter to give some context to what I've been saying. And in that first verse in Jeremiah chapter 9, it says, and this is God speaking, oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. Verse 2. Oh, that I had in the desert a lodging place for travelers, so that I might leave my people and go away from them. Imagine that. For they are all adulterers, a crowd of unfaithful people. That was, I don't know what to say. When I read that, I almost came to tears. Now these verses are seemingly lament of God concerning his people. How he would wish to go away from them. However, in the following verses, he sounds a warning to them, specifically to those who have not been faithful. Even though we know that God does not regret creating mankind, his words demonstrated the level of frustration that his people had caused him. God in this chapter demonstrates how weary he was and is with the sins of his people. There is no sincerity in their actions, their worship, or their words. What means? Now I wish to suggest three ways to us that we as believers are to be careful, because we can be deceived by others. And in fact, this can apply to all people, not only believers. So here's my first sub-point. As a result, you can be deceived. We were deceived by others as a result of their fame or out of their reputation. That's how sometimes we become deceived. People are famous. People got this reputation of doing particular things, and we're deceived by that. 1 Kings 13, and you have it there, verse 18, it says that the old prophet answered, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel said to me, by the word of the Lord, bring him back with you to your house so that we may eat bread and drink water. But he was lying to him. And if we remember this particular story, the young prophet was told to go into this nation and eat nothing there. He was supposed to declare the word of the Lord. And he eat nothing there. And he did, as the Lord said, he declared the word to the people, and he left. But when he left, the old prophet's sons came to the old prophet and told him what the young prophet had said. And he had gone, and the old prophet said, well, show me where he has gone. So they saddled his donkey and he left, and he went. And that was what he said. And it was the reputation that the old prophet put on the line that caused the deception. Mm-hmm. He put his reputation on the line. You hear what he said? He said, I too am a prophet. So that is, as you are. So he said, this is my reputation. You can believe what I'm telling you. Because he put his reputation on the line. Because he was a prophet as well, he put his reputation on the line. He told him, come back, eat with me. And we know the result of what was done. So the old prophet used his reputation of being a prophet to deceive the young one. And even though God gives specific instructions to the young prophet, he allowed the old prophet to convince him otherwise. We know the end of that story. When he came back, he ate, and when he left, a lion ate him and left the donkey. It ate him and left the donkey. It is almost like how pigeons are sometimes. You know, you eat the meat and left back the food. But in this case, we can clearly see that the reputation of the old prophet is what caused the young prophet to be deceived. So in these times, people inside and outside of the church use their reputations or positions to influence people. So let's take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3, sorry, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. This relates to the church. We have been taught from this pulpit and from our senior pastor that the devil likes to perform inside jobs. In other words, he likes to use people within the church as agents of deception. And very often it is the reputation of these agents that cause people to believe the lie and to fall into sinful activity. So here what it says. It says, and it's up there, it says, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there are false prophets among you. They will secretly introduce this destructive heresy, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction to themselves. Well, verse 2, many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into dispute. And that is happening in the body of Christ right now. There are persons who are teaching with their depraved conduct, teaching all types of heresy. It is so. We may not want to agree, but it is so. This is not something that we want others to even outside of the kingdom of God to know, but it is so. And people do know this. Hence the reputation of the church continues to be hampered and taken down the wrong road, and persons are all painted with the same brush because the devil is performing an inside job. Verse 3, it says, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. So what this particular verse, these verses are saying, that these false prophets and these false teachers and these people who continue to deceive the people of God, they will be placed in condemnation. They're going to hell. Let me like it there. You understand? Because if they do not repent, that is where they will be going. It says it has been hanging over them. In other words, it is just there, looming, waiting. If they don't repent, that then what they would reap would be their just reward. So the Apostle Peter was warning or cautioning his audience of the certainty that false prophets and false teachers were among the people, and that these people had the potential to deceive many. This situation is true when we take a careful look at some of our churches and the doctrines that they teach. Scripture tells us that people will be deceived by the cunning craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. And that comes from Ephesians 4:16, the B part. But in Jude 10, it says, yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very thing they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. It will destroy them. Because it is expected that if you know the Word of God, You are to act on the word of God. And you are to follow the word of God. But here we see Jude, in this particular one, is telling us that these slanderers, or these are people within the church, maybe, what they will do, because they don't really understand what they are doing, even though they would have been taught and brought up in the ministry or in the church. So both these scriptures warn their audience of the certainty of people who will seek to deceive the people of God because of their reputation or because of their position. There is a saying in the world that says, people root for the underdog, but only follow the top dog. People are constantly looking to and for others to lead them. Undeniably, some of these leaders are cunning and crafty. People whose intention it is to deceive, to gain riches of this world. These types of people are not sincere and therefore lead others into sin. So here we have, we've seen and demonstrated how the reputation that people have, they're able to deceive the people of God. We have to be extremely careful as we seek to follow these people, and I don't want to get ahead of myself because there's some things I will tell you a little bit later. But my second sub-point is this. We will also be deceived by their actions or their deeds, not only their reputation. You can also be deceived by their action or by the things that they do. Chapter 8, verses 9 to 11. And it says, now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, this man is rightly called the great power of God. You imagine that? He declared that for himself. He's a sorcerer. He declared that over himself. And the people, because he practiced his sorcery, because he amazed them with his actions, they went so far to say that he's the great power of God. Imagine that. Verse 11, it says, they followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. He amazed them for a long time. So he had this ability to do these things and cause people to be amazed. And this is happening now, believe it or not. I'm using this scripture in the context to show how the actions or deeds of people cause persons to deceive themselves and others. Because remember, he called himself something great. Mm-hmm. All right? And then by extension, they called him the great power of God. Well, so later on in that same chapter, we read that Philip was able to convince the people by the good news and baptize both men and women, including the same Simon. But Simon, even though baptized, was not sincere in his conversion. So let's read that part, because that part you need to read for yourself. Acts chapter 8, 13 to 24, starts out. It says, Simon himself believed and he was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Now, let me stop here. You would have expected that Simon, or what Simon saw when he saw these great signs and these miracles, that it would have cemented his own faith. But let's read on. Verse 14, it says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them, they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Here it is. When Simon now saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the hands, of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Imagine that. He offered them money. Can you imagine? The apostles Peter and John came and laid their hands on people and the people received the Holy Spirit. And they accepted Simon. So that Simon was only looking at himself and what he could do with respect to others. In other words, even though he was baptized, he had that spirit of sorcery still within him. And he was still looking that his actions would have been able then to do these great things. It is the same that we have now in these times where persons come to the house of God, see the miracles and the great things being done, but because they have the evidence of what someone did, some of them don't offer money, but they secretly come and try as much as possible to see if they can receive what that particular host may be anointed in and stuff like that, so that themselves can make a name for themselves. And I'm quite sure you remember some time ago we talked from this pulpit as well how people are trying to make a name for themselves. Because that's how people are. Let's go on. Verse 19. He asked them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone of whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." That is all he wanted to do. He wanted it for himself. So Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money." And I could just see it now, you know, Peter said, "May your money perish with you." Dead with it. You know, he would tell him that kind of bigger thing. So that he would understand that what God had given to them as gifts is not for sale, one, and it is not for those who are not sincere in following the word of God. It goes on. Verse 21. It says, "You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God."
Yeah.
Because God knows the heart. Just imagine if they would have laid on or the Holy Spirit had come. And we know this is an impossibility, but it can't deceive God. It can't trick God, neither. If the Holy Spirit had come and Simon had this ability. I'm starting to get ahead of myself. Let's go on. Verse 22. It says, "Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart." And remember, we spoke about the heart before. "For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive sin." Because he was baptized and that happens. That happens in the body of Christ. People are baptized, they go to church, they're there every Sunday, but their hearts have not moved from where they were. There wasn't the type of cleansing and change within them that it is expected. And I can tell you that very many times it's difficult for you to see it at first. At first. But as we go along and we go down, you'll be able to show how you'll be able to see it. So I'm using this account to show both the positive and the negative of people's actions or their deeds on others. The action of Philip caused people in Samaria to be baptized. which is the positive action. So they saw the things and they heard the things that Philip would have said, and they became baptized. So that's one of the positive ways that we can see how words and how actions can have on people. But that's the positive part of it. The negative one is that when Simon saw the actions of the apostles Peter and John, he thought he could buy such power. And the apostles immediately recognized that his heart was not sincere and openly rebuked him. So just imagine if Simon had received the Holy Spirit and the gift of the laying on of hands. How destructive he would have been, and the countless scores of people who would have been deceived. Remember, God cannot be deceived. Hence, Simon's deception was found out. Therefore, we must not allow the insincere actions of others to deceive us. We are told in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, and it says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And this word "world" here, unfortunately, includes the church as well. And we are told further down in that particular chapter in 1 John how we are to test the spirit. It will have said to us that every spirit which does not acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord is not of God. So here we see there is a test, and they tell us what the test is and the results that you are to get. For example, in chemistry, when we are doing chemical tests, and I'm not a student of chemistry, by the way, but I know this, in chemistry, when you mix two chemicals together, our chemistry teacher used to tell us what we will get at the end. So if you didn't get that, you had a problem. So the test was not just what the test is, but you must know what the results will look like. Because you can carry out the test, but if you do not know the results, you may believe that what has happened is what is to happen, rather than what we are expected to know. So it may sound a little confusing, but let us understand. When we carry out the test, we know what the result is. And as long as that is not the result, we know for certain that the Spirit is not of God. This is my third and final sub-point. In this self-deception, we can be deceived as well by their appearance. By their appearance. Now, we looked at first, we were looking at how their reputation can deceive. We can look at how their actions or deeds can deceive. But we can also be deceived by person's appearance. Matthew 7, verse 15, it says, "Watch out for the false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." So even though this scripture specifically speaks of the false prophet, it also can and include false, what I call pontificators, or false teachers. There are false pastors, there are false priests, and there are false people as well. Alright, so all them false things over there. It is the appearance that will cause the deception.
Yep.
It says, they come to you, which means that they are intentional. Yep. Because they come to you. There is a willful intention by these people to deceive you because they come to you.
Yeah, good point.
So let us not fool ourselves. There are people in this world and in the church that set out to lead people away from Christ.
Yeah.
They set out to do that.
True.
That is their intention.
Yeah.
The next part of this statement says, in sheep's clothing. The term sheep's clothing says that they will disguise themselves to look innocent or harmless. So they will come to you. They will be disguised. They will look harmless to us. But they disguise themselves to blend in or to look like those around them. It is like the chameleon lizard, which can blend into its environment. And even though it uses that as a protection mechanism, we can then understand the imagery. These people sit among us. It said that in Jude. These people are in our assembly. They sit with us. They will be seen as that they look like us.
Mm-hmm.
The senior pastor would have said before that persons would have gone out from us because they look like us. But they were not from us. So when we sit among people, and I dare say none of them are in here today, or none of them belong to this ministry, or even come here and go so far. Because once you sit among us, there will be an impartation from each of us that will convict those who sit among us. We will be that powerful as a church. So today, people, and I say today, not being specific, but being these times. So in these times, people are hiding using many varying disguises. There are those who disguise themselves as friends. And it is these friends whose intentions are not good. Friends have led seemingly good people into crime, illegal drugs, adultery, prostitution, sex trafficking, and others. Friends.
Yep.
There are those who disguise themselves as being sincere. And this, to me, is the most dangerous of all for the believers and for other people, because it is only the Holy Spirit that can uncover the deception when they appear or disguise themselves as being sincere. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the power of discernment in persons that is able to detect that these people are not sincere. People in the world have very little chance of uncovering this type of deception unless the Holy Spirit comes upon them. This spirit of insincerity can only be detected through the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
There is nothing that you can do to detect that. You can detect if a fella is a sheep or if he's a wolf, because when he, you know, tear off, you'll be able to see. But just imagine a sheep also speaking in sincerity. He looks like a sheep. He looks like me. It is only the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of discernment that will be determined whether that is a real sheep or is a wolf in sheep's clothing. I want us not to, let me put it positively. I want to underscore the power of the Holy Spirit. He has the ability to discern every one of us. He's able to sift us out. He's able then to rather, foe from our pork. Or if you're, what do you say, if you're good red herring. It is only the Holy Spirit that can do these things. Because we cannot in ourselves discern when a person is being insincere. Others portray themselves as being righteous or being upright. And we see these people in our workplaces and in our assemblies. But Scripture says that they will be found out. Proverbs 10:9. It says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely. But whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. In other words, whoever walks deceitfully will be found out. The intention of all these people, as I've described, who use their appearance to deceive, is never to do good. The act of deception is not one to do good. It may appear so, but it is not so. The act of deception from others will always be amongst us, and it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that that will come to our aid. It is only the Holy Spirit that can show us these things. So those who are hearing this teaching, I beseech you to make every effort.
Yes.
Every effort to make the decision to give your life over to Christ today. Accept this free gift of salvation today. The spirit of deception is real. It is real, real, real. And it is hampering you, and it will hamper us from living our best life. And I know you here. I know you hear the calling. You have heard the calling for quite some time. So I say to you today, respond positively. Come, accept this gift. So that when the spirit of deception, which is out there, wants to come upon you, you would already have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit within you, to be able to counteract anything that he would have to say. So this morning, that's my invitation to us all.
Yes, yes.
Let the Holy Spirit take control
of us. Yes, Holy Spirit.
So that spirit of deception will be found out, it will be seen, it will be removed from the life of the believer. And for those who will make the decision to come and follow Christ, they too will have the Holy Spirit within them. I thank you this morning.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, we thank you again, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, that your word continues to be the light unto our path. It is a light, Lord God. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that this light will continue to perpetually shine before us, to show us the way that we are to go. We pray, God, that the Holy Spirit will continue to be part and parcel of the lives of your people. And that, Lord, we would allow him to show us the way. Expose those who would want to come and deceive us, who would want to come and sit among us and to be there just to lead us away from Christ. We pray, God, that, Father, you will show us these people. Expose them in the name of Jesus Christ. And for those, Father, who have not yet made the decision, I pray, God, that as this word has gone out to them, that they would receive the word and that the Holy Spirit would draw them to himself in the name of Jesus Christ. So we thank you this morning in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.